Okay, so today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, 12 through 16. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Tim. Do you ever stand in front of your closet and try to figure out what to wear and have no idea what to put on? Sometimes the needs of the day, the appointments you're going to meet, and the weather help you figure that out. And sometimes they help you figure out what you can't wear. And sometimes it's the don'ts that sort of drive you. And yet, I wonder sometimes if we come to Scripture and we feel the same way. Scripture's always telling me what I can't do, never telling me what I can. And Paul, up to this point, if you're here with us for the first time, we've been making our way through Colossians. We've spent the last couple of weeks, about 2 weeks or so prior to last week, looking at the previous paragraph in which Paul shares some things that we need to put aside, some things that in our lives need to be put off or put away. And today, we're going to sort of turn the page, and Paul's going to tell us about some things that we're going to put on, or that as Christians, we ought to put on. And so I want you to think about this morning as if you're standing in front of your spiritual closet trying to figure out, what does the Lord want me to wear? What does he want me to wrap my life in? And Paul's going to offer a few things that we are to put on as Christians, qualities, characteristics that we're to wrap ourselves in. So we're going to think about our spiritual wardrobe for just a little bit. Let me just read verse 12 once again to sort of get into our minds the five things that Paul lists that we should wear. So what should your life look like as a Christian? Here's a little bit of a suggestion. Colossians 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So put on, which is the opposite of putting off, which is where we just were. Paul said, put off sin that contaminates your life. And now he's going to say, put on some things. But before he does, he interjects this little phrase, which sort of modifies who Christians are in our identity. And when you think about who you are, what comes to your mind? What shapes how you think about yourself? It might be your failures. But Paul wants you to think differently as he reminds us, here's some things we're to put on, so here's some to-dos. But before you get to what you ought to do, he says, I want to remind you who you are. And he uses three words. He uses chosen, holy, and beloved. So put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So we got to pause for a minute. When you come to this, okay, I get the put on. Here's the things I ought to do. But Paul says, I want you to think about yourself in a particular way. And the first thing I want you to think about is you're chosen. You're God's chosen ones, meaning he chose you. He picked you. He handpicked you. So the word in the Greek is eklektos, which we get our word elect, which always refers to the persons whom God has chosen to reveal himself to and grant salvation. That's a particular word that means that God has worked in a specific way to open the eyes of our sinful hearts, help us to see the beauty of Christ, and then he calls us into a relationship with himself. Jesus affirms this. The people who are the elect ones, the chosen ones, are the ones that God has decided to save. And Jesus says this in Matthew 24:31. And he, and in this case, the he is the Son of Man, or Jesus, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So God here, this word elect, we see it again. Now in the Old Testament, when this word appears, it refers particularly to the people of Israel. The tribe of Israel and the Hebrew nation were those whom God particularly and primarily chose to reveal himself to apart from all other nations. So there's a sense in which there's a special revelation of God's own personhood to the people of Israel. And this should evoke within us a feeling of love. When you hear the word elect, you're the among the elect, you're the chosen. And again, Paul's writing to the Colossian Christians. He's writing to believers. When you hear that word, you should think God's particular favor towards you, personal. This should be a personal kind of word that connotes an emotional response. Because here in one Old Testament passage which talks about God's particular love, which I want you to think about, this is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, to Yahweh your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Did you see the word choose? It's there twice. You were the chosen whom God decided to pour out his love, to act powerfully for. All three of these words are in that passage. The chosen part is there. The call to be holy is there. And also is this unique aspect of God's love. So in the Old Testament, God primarily focused his redeeming work to the nation of Israel. There were others who came along, but the primary work was towards Israel. That massively changes when we come to Jesus. That passage I just read, Jesus is going to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, meaning that through Christ, the unfolding of God's election and his choice spilled over to non-Jewish nations. Because part of God's intention in saving is to save people from every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue. And so Jesus gave us the mandate, take the gospel to all nations, to the ends of the earth. We're charged to not keep the gospel to ourselves. We're charged to spread the gospel everywhere. And so here God's election, his particular choosing love, not only goes to the people of Israel, but through Christ, then it expands to anyone who would come to Christ. So that chosen nature, that ought to make you feel loved. And God knows the names of his children. So here's a particular aspect of his favor and his devotion to his people. And he also says, we are holy. In verse 6, he says, for you are a people holy to the Lord. You're holy to the Lord. That doesn't mean, well, let me ask you this. Was the nation of Israel sinless? And yet Moses is saying to this entire people group, you're holy to the Lord? So he doesn't mean you're sinless. He means you're set apart. And when you hear in the Bible, I want you to be holy, there's a calling, yes, to moral purity. But we've already failed in that department. And so don't let that call be something you say does not apply to me. Because part of what being holy means here is that you are set apart for the Lord. When Jesus pours his Holy Spirit into you, he calls you to himself and calls us to live in a different way. So we can be holy to the Lord even though we're not sinless. We can be set apart, meaning the orientation of our lives is towards God who has come to save us and give us a new nature and a new mind and create within us a new being. So we can be holy to the Lord, set apart from everything else and focused on him. So we are holy. So Paul wants you to know this. You're chosen. You're also holy, but you're also loved. Right? We are particularly loved. He decided in verse 7, he says, God set his love on you, meaning he decided to be loving towards you. You didn't deserve it. None of us deserve God's love. But in verse 7, back in Deuteronomy, he's saying that God set his love on you. He decided to act lovingly towards you. And it's not because you're great and handsome and beautiful or mighty or more numerous than all of the other nations. He says, in fact, it wasn't any quality in you because you were the fewest of all the peoples, but it's because God made a promise. And so he's going to act lovingly to you. So hear that. God is saying to Israel, It's not because of any quality in you that I am deciding to be loving towards you. It is because I have chosen to. I gave a promise to my people, and so I'm going to be loving towards you. And so, since he set his love on you, he made up his mind to be loving, then he's going to be loving. He loves you presently. He chose you in the past. He set you apart for himself, and then he's showered you with his love. And so, Paul says, before we get to all of the to-dos, which sometimes we want, because we can feel really good about ourselves when we do the to-dos. Here's what I know I need to do. I need to do this. And for the Lord, I'm going to act, and we should. But don't do that as a means of earning God's love. His love has already been given to his children, and Christ demonstrated it because he's the one who laid down his life so that we could take up ours in a newness and freshness of regeneration and rebirth. So before we get to the do's, God wants you to know today, you're chosen. He chose you. If you're in Christ, he chose you. You're his elect. He loves you, and he's called us to be holy. So that's the foundation that we're looking at as we think about our spiritual closet. And I also want you to think for a moment. Today, as we think about some of these to-dos, some of these spiritual clothes aren't going to fit well, because you're going to hear them as impossibilities. You'll hear them as, I can't do that, or I'm not going to do that. And I want you to remember, the Christian life is not a call to do better. It's not a call to act better. It's a call to lay down your will. It's not a call for an active sense of augmenting your own morality. It is a call to lay down your life and die. So we're not called to be better people. We're called to be dead people. Jesus said it. If you want to follow me, take up your cross and come after me. Lay down your life and deny yourself and then follow me. We're called to die to ourselves. So the point in saying this is, when you hear the to-dos of Scripture, you can't do them. You won't. You will fail. Every time. You won't earn God's favor by doing. What you'll do is you will say, I can't do this, Lord. I need your help. And guess what? He gave us a helper. So the to-dos that we're going to look at in just a minute, you can't do them. They'll feel like clothes that won't fit you. And yet the Spirit of Christ, whom God gives to us when we put our faith in Jesus, he sends his Spirit to us in order to enable us to live the Christian life. So he would live through us. Our calling as Christians is to lay down our own will and allow our lives to be so filled with the Spirit of God that then he lives his life through us. So it is a call to die. It is a call to be a completely different person through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So now let's look at the clothes, okay? You're standing in front of your spiritual closet. What are we to put on? Paul says there are five things. And first of all, we are to put on compassionate hearts. Put on as God's chosen ones. Verse 12, if you have your Bible open. Holy and beloved. Now you know who you are in Christ. Put on compassionate hearts. It's funny that the literal translation of this is bowels of mercy. So put on bowels of mercy. That's kind of an unpleasant way to talk about. But what it meant was, at the very depths of your being, that compassion guides you, right? Wrap yourself in compassion so that the essence and the core of your being is filled with compassion. And what is compassion? Compassion is the ability to come alongside someone who's in the middle of a season of suffering and to feel it with them. It's to enter into another person's mess of a life and to feel the pain and the agony that they're in. Compassion comes alongside people in seasons of difficulty and pain. It doesn't abandon them. So Paul is saying, I want you to put on compassion. And remember, think of this as something outside me that I want to take on me by the power of the Spirit of God. So I can't do this. I can't feel someone else's pain. And yet with the power and the presence of the Spirit of God, yes, we can come alongside people with compassionate hearts. Second thing he says is, put on kindness. Have you ever tried to define kindness? That's an incredible word to define. It's very difficult. But it's kind of being gentle and generous towards someone who doesn't deserve it. Kindness is just being gentle and generous to someone who does not deserve it. So an act of kindness, I don't know, you see somebody who looks down and you just, you know, the guy behind you in the line at Dunkin' Donuts, you pay for his coffee. You ever done that? That's an act, it's kindness. It's just pure and simple kindness. People get really freaked out when you do that, by the way. I'm just not used to it. I do that a couple of times. I had a guy do it to me, and we had an interesting conversation. But kindness is just being generous and kind to someone who doesn't deserve it, and maybe you don't even know. So kindness, put on kindness. Humility, put on humility. Humility, another one of those words is hard to define. Put on humility, which is an attitude that is sort of submissive and helpful towards someone. You don't mind serving someone. In other words, humility is a kind of delight in someone else's advance or improvement, right? You don't have to have everything filtered through the lens of your own self, but you're happy to serve the advance of someone else, coming alongside with a quality that seeks the happiness of others instead of your own needs. So you seek the pleasure and the goodness of someone else before your own needs. So humility, put that on, Paul says. And remember, we're talking of in the context of the church. Paul has been, in this last few paragraphs in chapter 3, he's saying how Christians ought to relate to each other. So think, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is how we ought to relate to each other. And then fourth, he says, put on meekness. Now meekness is not weakness. I think the best definition I have heard of meekness is it is strength under control. Strength under control. But I found another definition from one commentator who said that meekness is the willingness to waive one's rights. Willingness to waive your right. You got a right to be served? You could be. You waive it. Moses is told in Scripture, we are told that he's the meekest of all the people on the earth at the time. Jesus was meek. Jesus was supremely authoritative, and yet what does he do? He takes a knee and he serves the disciples. He bows down and does things that are good and helpful for others. So being meek is willingness to let go of what ought to come to you and being willing to serve others. And then patience. Paul says, put on patience. This is funny. Here's what one commentator said. Patience is the quality of self-restraint that enables you to bear injury and insult without resorting to hasty retaliation. I like that. Patience is the ability to put up with someone else's exasperating behavior without demanding some recompense. Patience. It's long suffering is how it's translated. It's enduring with someone through a season of difficulty. And Paul says, put all of these on. This is your spiritual wardrobe that you're to wrap yourself in. By putting on patience and compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness, put it on. Let this shield you and wrap around you. And so that's the wardrobe, and he says there's a way in which you put that on, which is bearing with one another. Move into verse 13, right? So after you put on these qualities, it says bearing with one another means you'll have to do this because not everything will go so well that it won't be without difficulties in the church. And I wonder, have you ever had anybody that you've had to bear with? Somebody just drives you nutty and you just have to teach a Sunday school class with them, or, I don't know, go along with them to visit someone, or play ultimate frisbee with this guy who just drives you nuts, or whatever the case may be. I'm just kidding. Right? We're called to bear with one another. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. And yet Paul is saying, I want you to bear with one another. Why? You're family. Yes, sometimes we have idiosyncrasies that are annoying to one another and push us in the wrong direction, but he says, I want you to bear with one another. So endure the challenges of interpersonal relationships with kindness and patience, and you'll get there. So keep moving together with each other. And then he adds to this, probably the most difficult part of this whole passage. Verse 13, he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And I just thought, if you were to stop for 30 seconds, is there somebody in the church you have a complaint about? I just wondered, who would come to mind? You got any complaint? He says, if you have a complaint with someone, what are you to do with that, right? He says, forgive each other. So forgiveness is a massively important issue because Paul expands on it here. He fleshes this out a bit. He doesn't just say bearing with one another, but he says forgiving each other if you have a complaint. How? And because you have been forgiven, so as you have forgiven, so you also must forgive. So the long and short of it is, Christians ought not to be a people who bear grudges. Don't carry grudges. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's where that commandment comes from. We're to love God first, but then love our neighbor. And this is where Jesus got that command. And that comes in the context with don't carry grudges. If someone has hurt you, go and get it figured out. Go and talk about it. Don't carry woundedness, because it only turns into bitterness. And Satan will tell you, you have been offended, and should they come and apologize to you? Yes, 80% of the time, the person who's offended you doesn't even know they've done it, so they're not going to come and have a conversation. And so Paul is saying, don't wait for that to happen. Forgive. Let go of the offense and the grievance. Forgive, just as you have been forgiven. So we are to be a forgiving people. A people who let go of problems. Why? Because we have been forgiven. So Jesus says, right, if you forgive others their trespasses, Matthew chapter 6, right, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a scary verse. If you want to be forgiven, you must be a forgiving person. And you might think, these clothes don't fit well. This does not fit well. I'm not gonna put this on. I'm not gonna wrap. You have no idea what so-and-so has done to me, what the pain is. And Paul's saying, forgive. He didn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what I've gone through. Actually, Paul's just quoting the words of Jesus. Jesus is saying, we have to be a forgiving people. And these are not my words, these are the words of Jesus. So if Jesus is saying you're to be forgiving, what do you want to do? Hold on to massive offenses which will clutter and contaminate your soul, or get rid of them and embrace forgiveness? It's not because they deserve forgiveness that we ought to do it, but because our Savior deserves obedience. And so it is only good for us to lift that weight of unforgiveness from us. And so Paul says, be a forgiving people. And Jesus also says, pay attention to yourself. Luke 17, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. This spiritual clothes don't fit very well on me. Who can do that, right? Who can do that? Somebody comes to you 7 times a day saying, I'm sorry, I screwed up again. Will you please forgive me? We are called to be a people who say, yes, I forgive you. That's what Jesus commands. Do we have that within us to do it? No. But if we have the Spirit of Christ within us, then we have resources beyond ourselves to do what God has called us to do. And so it often feels, when you come across scripture like this, that lands on you like a command you cannot keep. That's so that you will be dependent upon the Spirit of Christ within you, who can work things within you that you can't do yourself. There will never be a day we don't need the helper, the comforter, to come alongside us and help us in this way that we are called to live. And so we are to be a forgiving people. And then verse 14, on top of this, so bear with one another, forgive each other. And verse 14, above all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I think all of these qualities look all the better when they're wrapped up and motivated by love. Compassion shines more brightly when it's supported by love. Kindness is all the more sweet when motivated by love. Humility is all the more grand when undergirded by love. Meekness is all the more powerful when moved by love. And patience is all the more precious when it's sustained by love. And again, do we have that within us, that kind of love? No, but yes, with the Spirit of Christ within us, yes, we do. We do have that ability. And so if love is to bind everything together, verse 15, peace is to govern it all. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Peace of Christ rule. Let that be the governing force over you, a driving and an aiming towards peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. The church of Christ is called to be a peaceful place. This ought to be our community, not the building, right? The church is not the building. The Hope Church is the people. It's not this building. If this building burns down, Hope Church lives, right? The people of God ought to be a safe place for people to feel at peace and to feel loved and guarded and protected. And so let the peace of Christ dwell in you, rule in you, because that's what is to govern us and to govern our attitudes toward one another. And be thankful. Paul throws in thankfulness, and we could spend a little time on that. I won't this morning, but thankfulness comes up again and again. And then finally, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So here again, how should we do all of this? How should we put on these qualities and characteristics? How should we bear with one another and forgive each other? He says, do it with letting the word of Christ richly dwell in us. I think the word of Christ means both the teachings of Jesus and also the teachings about Jesus, the gospel content of all that he has done. It's probably both of those things being intended here. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Which means to me, I think, for one way of applying this particular passage, don't just fly through the teachings of Jesus and the gospel truth. Don't, when you're reading scripture, don't just pass over it quickly to check the box and get it done. That's meager moving through the scripture. Do it richly. Let the truth of God's word swell up within you. Meditate on it. Chew on God's word. Let it dominate your thinking and carry you through the day. So when you're off to school, grab a verse before you go to school and cling to it as you move through the halls all day. Or when you're off to work, grab a nugget of truth and let that be what you're meditating on while you're working. In the back of your mind, let it shape how you think and focus you, your attention as you're at work and doing your job. Let God's word dwell in you richly, not meagerly. And I wondered if you lose your Bible, right? Do you have enough of God's word to sustain you, to think on and meditate on and chew it up, right? So let God's word soak into our souls. This is another call. Let it dwell in you richly. And then part of that then involves corporate activity. Teaching and admonishing each other with all wisdom is the next phrase. So together we're to help each other understand God's word. We're to share when we've been encouraged by a particular scripture. Shoot a text message to someone that needs a little encouragement. Share that when you have good nourishment, share it with somebody else. How many of you have been to a good restaurant and you told somebody about it? Go here and get the steak. It's wonderful, right? Go to Romans 8 and get the steak. You need it to survive. Share the goodness. We're to teach each other, admonish one another, helping each other along our way in our spiritual journey. And part of the way that that happens is through songs, is what Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. I think this means that there should be a variety in our spiritual diet of singing. Songs teach, right? We get theology, a lot of it, from songs. That's why we need to be so careful about the kinds of songs that you listen to, because it does shape our understanding and our theological framework of how we understand God. So be careful. But Paul's saying, sing. Be a people who sing. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I think the point is, sing old songs and new songs, and songs that make you come alive in your spirit, songs that give you hope and remind you that Jesus is coming back again. He is alive and he's real. So Paul says, let this shape your corporate life together. Let it be a part of you wrapping yourself in the truth, of letting God's word fill you with humility and patience and kindness and love and bearing with one another and encouraging one another and being patient with each other. So let that be the way in which we come together. Let this be a part of our spiritual DNA, and let the singing be filled with joy. So we're going to sing. How can you preach on a passage like this and not sing? We're going to, and we're gonna sing about Jesus, because this shaping of who Christ is informed by the content of the gospel. And one of the best parts of the gospel is Jesus is coming back. We're going to get to see him face to face, eye to eye, one day. So if you're still awake and you're still alive and some of this is resonating with your soul, will you stand up and let's sing with all of your heart?